The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we now come to You. Prepare our hearts. Make us humble. And what we see not, show us. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Just like Jesus, for His glory. And in His name we pray. Amen. It's Thursday night of Passion Week, the night before our Lord will be crucified. He has just dismissed Judas after unmasking him as the betrayer. Just as He cleansed the disciples' feet, He's now cleansed the fellowship. There is no unbelief left in the room. And with that, Jesus launches into what's called the Upper Room Discourse, beginning at verse 31 here, and continuing into the end of chapter 17. Through the end of chapter 16, He teaches and He preaches and He provides precious promises. And then in chapter 17, as David read just now so much of, He then prays for all that He's promised the disciples they will have, all that He's promised that they will be given, all that He has promised will take place. He then, in chapter 17, prays to make sure it's so. It's unique. It's extremely unique for several reasons, but most of all, it's unique as it relates to us. Because in that final prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus includes future believers, you and I, in His praying for all that He's already promised. Meaning, everything that Jesus promises, everything He preaches in the chapters that we're going to be looking at over the next few months, are promises He's making to us as well. And He begins this upper room discourse with glory and love. So last night He will be on this earth. He will die the next day. These words are last words, and they must be lasting words. And He makes really the theme of the next few chapters, glory. And He begins it with glory and love. There are some weeks when you come, some sermons you come and you hear, and the text that we're looking at is very familiar. Bible studies on a weekly basis. You look at the text, you know what we're going to be talking about, what you're going to be studying in Bible study. Then some weeks you come and you recognize that the text isn't something you are as familiar with. It's going to be something brand new for you. But most weeks in the Gospel of John, these things are familiar to you. If you've been a believer for any time, if you've been walking with Jesus for several years, if you're familiar with the faith, you have heard the words that are the main aspect, the main theme of what we're going to be looking at this morning, and that is love one another. And I want to challenge you as we take a look at it this morning. But maybe you don't know it as well as you think you do. Maybe you do know it, but you've forgotten some things and you need to be reminded. Maybe there's a truth that the Lord is going to root in your heart this morning that you're going to recognize. It is His will for it to be prominent in your life, and you've made it obscure. Maybe there is a truth that He's going to highlight for you this morning that you've kind of put in the background. And he means for it to be the tip of the spear. Maybe it's not so much learning something new as giving it the weight that it deserves. Something as profound as glory, and something so simple as love one another. And that sounds like a good outline, so let's do it. 2 points this morning. We're going to look at the glory, and we're going to look at the love, okay? The glory and the love. Beginning in verse 31, when he had gone out, meaning Judas, Judas has been dismissed from the upper room, let go to betray Jesus, to set into motion the redemption that has been thousands of years in the making. He is now on his way to betray Jesus. And Jesus says this, verse 31, when he had gone out, Jesus says, now. Now God is glorified. Given the darkness and the betrayal, given the fact that the cross is on the horizon, you might expect Jesus to say here, now let us grieve for Judas. Or, now let darkness fall. Or, now let the suffering begin. Or you might expect Jesus to say, eventually God will be glorified. On the last day, when the new heavens and the new earth are consummated at last, then, finally, at last, God will be glorified. But he does not say those things. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Right now, in the midst of evil and betrayal and darkness, now, right now, is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And then verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him. Look, at once. Right now it's beginning. Right now. Jesus is speaking about the glory of the cross. How God's glory will shine out of the cross. Right now. The greatest manifestation of God's glory is about to be on public display. And it will happen at the cross. Now, we got to talk about glory. What are we talking about when we're talking about glory? Glory is mentioned 5 times in these first 2 verses, 31 and 32. What are we talking about? The Hebrew word is kabod, which means weight. The Greek word is doxa, which is the idea of an estimation or an assessment of the worth and value of something. So, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable, trying to communicate the greatness of the kingdom and the greatness of the salvation that he gives. He tells a parable about a man who finds a treasure in the field. And having found the treasure, that treasure is of such value and of such worth that he joyfully sells everything he owns and buys the field. In other words, there is nothing more glorious than the treasure that is Jesus and his salvation. There is nothing more worthy than the kingdom. It bears weight. So much weight, so much glory, that it demands that you change everything. Right now. It's that, in that moment, it's that important. Nothing compares to the value of this. You know, you have experienced or seen or grasped glory when it makes you see everything differently. When it makes you think differently. When it makes you, as we're going to see this morning, love differently. When, in light of the glory before you, you absolutely have to reassess definitions. You have to decide if everything that you always knew is really true. It's a reassessment. It's a redefining. You've experienced glory when things are rearranged. Like a sumo wrestler doing a cannonball into a kiddie pool. And everything, pretty vivid, huh? And everything spills over the sides. It has such weight that now everything changes. It must. Because what I have seen and what I've experienced demands that everything change. All my priorities, all the ways I think I'm doing what's right, my way is the right way, all have to be adjusted in light of what I have seen. So when Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in Him, He is saying that there is about to be a great unveiling of God that's going to take place. That God is going to be more clearly revealed than He ever has before, gloriously, and that is going to happen on the cross. That's what this means. As one commentator wrote, the supreme moment of God's self-disclosure and greatest display of glory is in the shame of the cross. How exactly is this the case? Okay, we talked about glory. We're not going to go any deeper into it because the next four chapters are going to be a lot about glory and we're going to have an opportunity to get into it. But how is it that the cross is the greatest manifestation of glory? How is that so? Notice, there's two phrases in verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, meaning Jesus is glorified, on the cross, and on the cross, Jesus is going to glorify the Father. The Father is glorified as well. And then in verse 32, as it speaks of God glorifying Him in Himself, now we're talking about future glory, the future glory of Christ, in His ascension, in His exaltation, in His coronation, in His being seated at the right hand of God, with all the enemies being put under His feet, where He's given the name above all names, majesty on high. That's what we're talking about here. Many, many sermons could be written on all the ways in which Jesus glorifies Himself on the cross, in which Jesus glorifies the Father on the cross, and how ultimately in the future Jesus will be glorified in the heavenlies. We don't have time for me to go into every aspect of all those things. So let's just do this. This is what I want to do this morning. What do we see? What is this glory that's so great that we see on the cross? Do we see the glory of Christ's humility? Absolutely. Do we see the glory of Christ's grace? Absolutely. Do we see the glory of Christ's obedience to the Father in humility? Absolutely we do. His compassion, His condescension. Yes, 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 and amen. He is glorified on the cross because He is defeating sin. He is destroying Satan and death. There's a profound verse in Proverbs chapter 30. In which the writer of Proverbs says, there are four things that never say enough. He talks about the fire that won't be quenched and the barren land dry and barren, thirsty land. And he talks about death. The death never says enough. It always wants more. It's always after more. It's after our family. It's after our friends. It's after our loved ones. It's after us. It's after us. But Jesus on the cross says, enough. No more. Death will have no more power. Death will only be like waking up from a dream, finding yourself in God's presence. So yes, Christ is glorified in this way, and we could go more and more, but when we see the glory of God on the cross, we see the glory of God's wisdom. We see His wisdom and how He made Himself just and the justifier of sinners. We see God's holiness. And that He was so unwilling to compromise the law's demands or to just let sin go, He went to the cross. We see the glory of God's love and humility. Once again, willing to take on humanity, become a servant, and submit to the horrors and agony, which were the wages that our lives earned. God is glorified in these things. If you remember earlier in this chapter, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He could have said, okay, listen up, guys. I command you to love one another in humility. But He doesn't do that. What does He do? He washes their feet. He gives them a picture. And then He sits down and He says to them, do you understand what I have done to you? We could say, God is love. And that would be true. But it's better. It's more glorious. It gets to the heart of things. When instead of just saying, God is love, we say, let me show you the glory of this love. And showing you how He, God, goes steadfastly to the cross just to have His own. We could say, God is holy and righteous. But isn't it better to say, God is so holy and righteous, and that holiness and righteousness is best on display on the cross, when we see that He is so offended by sin, and He hates it so much, and He is so resolved to kill its power in the world, and kill its power in us, that He goes to the cross Himself. It's one thing to say He's holy and righteous. It's a whole different thing to point to the cross and say, look at the holiness and righteousness there. Look at how much He hates sin. Look at how committed He is to doing away with it. That's what Jesus is doing here. That's what He is showing us here. We could say, God is glorious because He's beautiful or powerful or strong. But once again, this is the way I want to present it to you this morning. I want you to see that it's one thing to say Jesus is beautiful. It's a whole other thing to say He is such of such infinite beauty. Jesus is of such infinite beauty that He allowed Himself to be marred, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be unrecognizable. He is such of such infinite beauty that He made Himself ugly. We could say, again, He's powerful. But what is more powerful than omnipotence, letting go of power for us? We could say, look at His strength. Or we could say, you understand the glory of His strength when you see the one who is so strong, He holds the universe in His hands. And yet, He was made weak for us. We could say, look at His glory. But there's nothing more glorious than glory itself taking sin and shame upon Himself for us. You look at the cross, and it's not enough just to say God loves. Now His love shines. You look at the cross, it's not enough just to say God is holy. Holiness shines. Holiness is exalted. We are overcome by His love and His holiness. The perfect, sinless Son of God on a cross. Life itself dying. No act has ever been more worthy of glory than this. All the manifest virtues of God find their ultimate manifestation on the cross. All the attributes, the combined attributes of God are put on fullest display in the life of our Lord and in His sacrifice for us on the cross. Every attribute of God. And it's there that He secures the eternal promises of God and the purpose of the ages, which is God has a people for Himself. And Christ makes them righteous and brings them home. This is the glory. This is the glory of the cross. Now, secondly, the love. It looks like in verse 33 that Jesus is changing the subject. I think you can tell from the disciples' reaction, they think they're struggling. If you look at verse 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. All of a sudden, He's talking about going somewhere, and they can't go. Later on, after Jesus in 34 and 35 talks about love, you can tell Peter stopped listening. Because Peter says, where are you going? Peter, I'm talking about love. You can tell they're struggling with this. But He's really not changing the subject, okay? In verse 31 and 32, He's talking about the glory of God. Talking about the glory of the cross. In verse 34, He's talking about love. And what He's doing in verse 33 is very simply this. He's talking about going away. He's talking about dying. He's going to ascend. He's going to be with the Father. He will no longer physically be with them. And this is the connection. How? When Jesus is not physically present, will people hear Him speak? Will people know He's true? Will people understand that He is a reality? How's that going to happen when Jesus isn't physically here? How are people going to know who His disciples are? He's been ministering. He's been on a journey throughout Palestine. Everybody knows who His disciples are because there they are with Him. But now He's going to be physically gone. How is anybody going to know who is really speaking for Jesus? That they can trust that what they say is what Jesus says. How are they going to know? How are we going to know who the people of God are? How are we going to know ourselves if we are one of those people? And that's the connection between the glory and the love. Because Jesus says, this is how you're going to know. How will people know? They're going to know by your love for one another. That's how they're going to know. Remember, Judas has just been dismissed. Judas did everything they did. Judas did went everywhere they went. And Judas was never a believer. How are we going to know? What is the mark of a true follower of Christ? It's love. It's love for other followers of Christ. A disciple is known by his love for other disciples. That's how they will know. A supernatural love, a distinct supernatural love, unexplainable, that believers have for one another. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you. So, we grasp the glory of the cross, and when we grasp the glory of the cross, we begin to comprehend how Jesus loves us. And it's in grasping the glory of the cross and His love for us that we are then able to use that to fuel our love for one another. That's what's happening here. That's the connection between the glory of the cross and the love for one another. You have to see and experience and be satisfied in the glory. You have to understand how He's loving you there. And then you use that to love other people. The glory of God shines from the cross. And we look at that and we love one another like that. That's how we love one another. This is what Jesus was illustrating in the object lesson of washing the disciples' feet. That was the vivid, visible explanation of the cross in miniature. This is what it looks like. It's making yourself the lowest person in the room. We are not known as Jesus' disciples by helping one another do hair, do our hair in the morning. Washing dirty feet is a whole different thing. It's the lowest servant's job. It's attacking a place with your love that is the most awful place, the most stinky, the most dirty. It is a love that is getting nothing in return but stink. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. That's how we are to love one another. And obviously, if we comprehend the glory of the cross, and in comprehending the glory of the cross, we transform it into love for one another, then the Christian message that you preach and teach and communicate and live out will be Christ's message, having understood the gospel, having understood the cross, having understood what true love is. Love is humble. Love is self-giving. This is a self-denying love we're talking about if it's love that comes from the cross. It means that our love for one another must have the same ultimate aim and passion that Jesus' love for us had. And what was that? To see and experience the glory of God and to love it. Jesus loved nothing more than to glorify the Father. He lived for that. He loved it. That was His aim and His passion. To make other people love it too. That's how we are to love. This love, Jesus says, is a new commandment. Throughout the Old Testament, this is repeated. What's new about this Jesus? Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Several times in the Gospels, on repeat, Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says it several times. So we immediately say, this isn't new, Jesus. All right? What is it exactly that makes it new? Well, first of all, I'm going to give you three things, okay? And this will be it this morning. Three things. Three ways this commandment is a new commandment. This commandment is a new commandment because we're given a new model, a new power, and because what the new commandment signifies, okay? A new model, a new power, and because what it signifies. First of all, a new model. Jesus says, look at the glory of the cross and love one another that way. Before this moment, we have never had a model of love like this. No one has ever loved like Jesus. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the commandments of God. You've heard it say, don't murder. And he raises the standards, right? I say, don't hate, right? You've heard it say, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust, right? He raises the stakes. He raises way up high the standards of holiness. And he does the same thing with love here. This is the love God's after. This is love. And we've never been given a model before to follow like the cross. A picture of what true love is and what true love does. It's a picture of humility and love and self-humiliation and self-giving. Just as humility is the path to grace, humility is also a partner always with love. Now, what that means is very simply this. There is no way that loving and taking can ever go together. Ever again. And there is no way that loving and giving can ever be separated. There is no such thing as loving unless it's partnered with giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your stuff. And true love is never partnered with taking. The motto in hell is, I am my own. It's your life for me, not my life for you. Jesus says, from now on, that can't be. Love is clarified. There is no love without giving of yourself. There is no love without vulnerability. You cannot be more vulnerable than being naked and nailed to a cross. And that's what he points to as the glory of love. It's a giving of yourself. It's an opening of yourself. We've never understood that before the cross. We never understood it like this. So we have a new model for this love. We also have a new power for it. A new ability. Jesus is going to speak in the coming chapters about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which will empower us with His life to love one another this way. Notice in verse 33, He calls them little children. It's a term of affection and intimacy, absolutely, but it's also a term of, it's a diminutive term. Little children, little ones. They're His little ones. In other words, unbelief has been cleansed from their fellowship, but immaturity is there. Immaturity, instability, insecurity, all those things are still there. And it's the little children who have the command to love one another this way. This is not a command for super Christians. This is not Green Beret Christians who have to love one another. It's little ones. Brand new. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power by which you love one another is the power you were given when you were born again. It's the power of the Spirit in your life. And they've never had that ability before. No one had ever had that ability before. If it's dependent upon me, if I have to restrain my will to do it, I won't. I won't when it's too costly. I won't when I'm getting nothing in return. But now I'm so filled by the riches of Christ and the riches of His grace that I don't have to live life trying to fill myself up all the time. I can actually give. And so I can give, then I can love. It's not until this happens that we are able to do it. So we have a new model for it. And we have a new power or ability for it. But it's also new in what it signifies. As I said a moment ago, this love, this new commandment to love one another is a mark of true disciples. These men are the beginning of a new creation. He has instituted in the upper room a new covenant. And now He has given them a new commandment to love one another this way. This is the mark of followers. Followers of Moses were circumcised. Ouch. Followers of John the Baptist, baptized. Followers of Jesus, love one another. This is the mark. This is what makes it new. Because it's signifying. It's a new sign of true faith. This is how Jesus' disciples will be known. This is how we know who we can listen to, who is real and not. How we can do self-examination ourselves. Do I love other believers? We are going to be together in eternity. The church is the only thing that lasts forever. All of your stuff is going to belong to somebody else one of these days. Or be burned up. So with these men, having received a new covenant and a new commandment, being the new creation that they are now able to go out into the world in love. Right now, they are confused. They're a confused mess. They're a confused mess. They don't understand. They will. And maybe as I'm speaking to you this morning, you don't understand this either. Maybe it's hard for you to comprehend. Absolutely. Meditate on it. Look at the cross. Let it affect your heart and your mind. Think about what it means. Because we are now able to love as Jesus loved. We have truly experienced His love. We have been loved by Him. We know Him. Now we can love others. And that love that is in us is transforming us day by day. We're becoming more like Him. We should be loving Him more and more and more. And we should be loving one another more and more as well. This is the new commandment. You love one another just as I have loved you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We humbly recognize that it would take a lifetime for us to get to the bottom of how glorious Your love is. And we will never, ever be perfect. It will always be imperfect. Yet, we have the ability, we have the capacity and the capability through the power of Your Spirit in us to love one another in a supernatural way. So much so that we change one another. We help one another see you more clearly. We are a part of one another's transformation. We move one another closer and closer in relationship to you, closer and closer to experiencing the fullness of your glory and your love for us. Once again, we're overwhelmed. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Now help us, Lord. Give us the courage to go somewhere quiet and learn what this means. And then go out into the world and make it count. A life is a breath. Help us. Be glorified in the way you work in the hearts of your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.